We praise him because of who he is. We had an amazing outreach here Thursday night. Dr. Alphonse led that outreach to our Muslim neighbors. And we had an amazing gathering, including some who are Muslims. And during Ramadan right now, we have brought Christians and some Muslims together, and we actually prayed for our Muslim neighbors, and we prayed for the situation around the world. And so it's really thrilling. And the message really is because of who he is. And you never water down the message that God has revealed himself in Jesus Christ. And there is no salvation outside of Jesus Christ. You cannot water down the gospel to make it more appealing to anyone. Because if you do that, you offer them a Christ that is not true, and you offer them a Christ that cannot save. Truth and love. And that's a trick. That's a balancing act, amen, by the grace of God. It's so important to have those kind of outreaches. Did you know that today in the city of Mosul in Iraq, where much blood was shed in ridding it of terrorism a few years ago, today ISIS is in control. The Islamic State in Iraq and Syria, the caliphate. And did you know that in Iraq, in recent years, there were 1.5 million Christians living there? 1.5 million. Do you know how many are there now in Iraq today? 300,000 remain. Many have been killed, many terrified, many have run for their lives. In Mosul itself, now dominated by radical Islam, just this week, the Christians in Mosul were told they have three options. You can convert to Islam today, or you can refuse to convert and you can pay the tax, which will allow you then to live here in peace, or you can die. Now, this is your grandfather's Islam. This is historic Islam. This is Muhammad's Islam. This is since 7th century AD Islam. In case anybody tries to tell you different. You can read about it in the Quran. You can read about it in the Hadith and other places. God loves Muslims. He loves terrorists. But he hates terrorism. And so we need to share the gospel, amen? We need to share the gospel. Now, in the wake of the horror and the violence and the suffering of the most recent Malaysian airline tragedy and the murder of 300 people, nearly 200 of them from Holland, one Dutch woman, a wonderful lady who lost, she's a grandmom, and she lost two precious grandchildren murdered in that flight. She cried out in a news interview, "Where is humanity going?" And then she said, "But there is always hope." Is there? Always hope? Is there hope in the Ukraine and the Russians? Is there hope as Iran builds nuclear weapons and will use them immediately to attack Israel? There's no question about that. Is there hope in Syria and Iraq with ISIS in control? Is there hope in Gaza as the Israelis and Palestinians fight each other to the death? Hamas. So in light of all this, I'm taking the opportunity to deputize you today, each of you. Your mission, if you choose to accept it, is to be a special ambassador to the Middle East, starting right now. Specifically, you are to broker a peace treaty between Israel and Hamas. the terrorist organization, the Palestinians, who God loves very much. And you're not to only orchestrate a legal treaty, but you must also affect the transformation of hearts and minds so that the peace treaty will be credible and have a viable future. You must turn mortal enemies into fast friends. You must establish shalom. You must replace active hostility with active goodwill. Now, before you leave later today on this mission, remember that Articles 5 and 7 of the Hamas Charter call for the obliteration of Israel and for the murder of the Jews. Just so you know. And the charter ends by saying, in its own words, that every effort at a peace treaties or peace talks are a total joke and a waste of time and effort. That's in the charter, just so you know. I don't want you to suffer under any illusions concerning the enormity of the challenge that you face. Amen? I wish you well as you tackle this challenge. Godspeed to you. Go with God. Can't we all just get along? And in ourselves, left to ourselves, the answer is, it's no. We cannot. But in Christ, the answer is yes. In Christ, we can all get along. We can. Actually, before you look at Ephesians 2, look at Revelation 7. We had a prayer meeting here Wednesday night. We have lots of prayer meetings, but the Wednesday night meeting, smaller crowd because of the summer, and a lot of our people are away, but we had 38 people, actually, Wednesday night, praying here together. And I ask, how many nations are represented in this just 38 people? And we had in this church, in that small prayer meeting, 38 people, 15 countries represented. Can't we all just get along? In Christ, we can. 15 countries. Latin America was represented, Africa, the Middle East, Asia, the Caribbean, and North America, all represented. Revelation 7, verse 9 says, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes, holding palm branches in their hands. They worshiped in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Can't we all just get along? And in Christ, the answer is? The answer is yes. People from every nation, language, people, ethnicity, everywhere, culture. And, of course, the rest of the passage, which I preached Wednesday night and I preached here before in the regular services, our unity is in the things that count the most. That's why we can get along. Our unity is in Christ himself. It's in the gospel. He makes us one in the midst of the diversity. He does that. The one who we saw last week is our peace, is the peacemaker. It's in worshiping him that we have unity. It's in serving him that we have unity in this passage. It's in taking the heat for him that we have unity. It's in receiving his Abba Father pastoral care that we have our unity. Amen? So the answer is, in Christ we can all get along. Look at Ephesians 2. Jesus is our peace, and Jesus is our peacemaker, verses 14 and 15 of Ephesians 2. But today, for a few moments, Jesus is also the preacher of peace. You see that peace triad there, verses 14, 15, and 17 and 18? Jesus is our peace, he's the peacemaker, and he's the preacher of peace. You see it? He's the preacher of peace. I say this reverently. Jesus is the preacher man, the greatest preacher that ever lived. And we need to appreciate that he was a preacher par excellence extraordinaire. Look at verse 17. He, that is Jesus Christ, he came and he preached. He preached. He preached peace. Eirene in Greek, Irenic spirit we get from that. Shalom. He preached peace to you who were far away, to the Gentiles. And he preached peace to those who were near, to the Jews. For through him, Jesus, the preacher, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. And the verse ends with a mighty declaration of the triunity of the one true God. Through Jesus the Son, the Messiah, we have access to God the Father, Abba Father, through one Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit. So that the one who is peace, the one who's the peacemaker, the one who preaches peace is because he is God. And he is man, the God-man. In this verse, the preacher man. He's the Son of God. We know that. We rejoice in that. He's the Creator. He's the Creator. He's the Savior. He's God and man, but he's a preacher. Now, the prophets knew the Messiah would come, and he would come preaching. He'd be a preacher. Dr. Alphonse just read from Isaiah. Let's go there just for a minute, where he preached, or where he read from concerning the Messiah being a preacher. Isaiah 61. I want you to see this. What's amazing about this is that more than 700 years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem, Isaiah, inspired by the Spirit of God, foretold the fact that he would come and he would be a preacher. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, he writes. Now, obviously, Isaiah is referring to himself to some degree because the Spirit's inspiring him to write this prophecy. But the prophecy is not primarily about Isaiah at all. The prophecy is about the one who would come, the Messiah, the servant of God. And upon him, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, first person. So it's Christ the Messiah prophesying through Isaiah. Amen? Because Jehovah has anointed me. He's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. Do you see that? He's anointed me. He set me apart for a special mission and duty. And that mission and duty is to what? Is to preach the good news. And the good news is, it's the gospel, preached in the Old and the New Testament. The good news of God's love and grace to people in need of being reconnected to God and to themselves and to others. It's grace, pure grace. Preach the good news to the poor. He has a special love God does for the poor. The physical poor, the literal poor, yes, he does. He has a special love for the poor, without a doubt. But he also has a special love for the poor in spirit. Amen? Those who come to the end of themselves and realize that I have nothing to offer God but my repentance and my desire for forgiveness and grace. Amen. Blessed are the poor in spirit. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. Broken hearts. A lot of broken hearts in this church, in this city, in this world. To proclaim freedom for the captives. Release from darkness for the prisoners. Remember, all of this is done, the Messiah says, because he came to what? He came to preach. He came to proclaim the good news of liberation, emancipation, the grace and power of God. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, that means the year of the Lord's salvation, his grace, and the day of vengeance of our God. God is holy, God judges, God is righteous. Sadly, the evangelical church has often lost sight of the holiness and the righteousness of God in our efforts to be a little bit kinder and gentler, hoping we'll keep people around a little bit longer and they won't get dissatisfied and run off because of the message of God's judgment. And of course, even if they stay, if there's no God is holy, God is righteous, God is just, then they don't get the gospel. Amen? There can only be good news if there's bad news. Take away the bad news. You don't need the good news. You might as well just be a social club. To comfort all who mourn. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Mourn over their loss, yes, their hurts, yes, their disappointments, yes, their failures, their pain, yes. But the context here and in Matthew 5, those who mourn over their sin, those who mourn over their moral rebellion, those who mourn over their lostness, powerlessness, hopelessness, they shall be comforted. To provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. We live in the age of despair. We live in the 20th and 21st centuries, the age of existentialism. Give the existentialist thinkers, Sartre, Jaspers, Heidegger, give them all their due. You know why? Give them all their due because they had the courage intellectually and philosophically and even morally to say, if it's really true what everybody says, that we live in an inherently meaningless universe, then we are hopeless and the only meaning we'll ever have is what we do for ourselves and make for ourselves, authenticate ourselves, actualize ourselves. They had the courage of their convictions. Honest atheists, amen? This is the age of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. And in the context of despair and now the grace of God, they will rebuild the ancient ruins, restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. In the midst of despair, there will be rebuilding. There'll be restoration. There'll be renewal. That's the gospel. We are more lost and broken than we could ever imagine. We are more loved and accepted in Christ than we could ever dream or hope for. That's the gospel. That's the gospel that even the evangelical church is watering down. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. The prophet said he would preach. Amen? And 750 years later, Jesus fulfilled the prophecy. I want you to look at Luke chapter 4 for a moment. Luke chapter 4. I want you to look specifically at verses 14 to 20, but I want to set the context. The context of verse 14, of course, is verses 1 through 13. the immediate context, is Jesus' temptation by the devil in the desert. And many of us were just there a few months ago. And it is really desert. It is really desert. You can just imagine the temptation that took place there in the wilderness, in the desert. The context is Jesus full, verse 1, of the Holy Spirit. That's important. You don't do spiritual warfare in your own power. Full of the Holy Spirit. And then it says, was what? Was led by the Spirit into the desert for 40 days to be tempted. Filled with the Spirit, he could be led by the Spirit. Amen? You do not want to face warfare and spiritual challenges not filled with and led by the Spirit of God. Ever. It's a recipe for disaster. And I'm not going to teach this passage now. We've done that before. But three times he's tested. Amen? Three times he's tested by Satan. And every time, filled with the Spirit and led by the Spirit, he responds the same way. Verse 4, it is written, man does not live by bread alone. Amen? It is written in the Scriptures. Verse 8, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Verse 12, it says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. It is written. That's the response. With truth. Truth is a weapon, a powerful weapon to strengthen us in the midst of temptation and testing. And then, verse 14, okay? So he's been tested, and his response in every case is what? To teach, to preach. It is written, it is written, it is written. He came to preach, even to Satan. And he did. Satan heard some really good preaching. No excuse one day, none. So now Jesus returned to Galilee in the what? The power of the Spirit. Filled with the Spirit, led by the Spirit, teaching, preaching by the Spirit, now full of the Spirit and the power of the Spirit. He returned to Galilee, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues. He taught, he preached in the synagogues. And everyone what? Everyone praised him. Everyone. Wow, the guy's amazing. What a preacher. What a teacher. We've never seen anything like this. Everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up. And on the Sabbath, he went to the synagogue. You can still see in Nazareth where that synagogue was. As was his what? As was his custom. You mean Jesus went to church regularly? Well, he went to the synagogue as he grew up, yes. The Jewish gathering place to worship, yeah. You mean Christians should actually take his example and actually come together to worship God and not be an island by themselves? Absolutely. Absolutely. As was his custom, and he stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and unrolling the scroll, he found the place where it's written, and you know where he read from that very day? The very thing we read from this very day, Isaiah chapter 61. And he preached in the synagogue in his hometown of Nazareth when he grew up as a little boy. Pretty cool. And everybody praised him, of course. Everybody. Everybody loved him. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He preached Isaiah 61. He left out the day of vengeance of our God. Did he leave it out because he didn't believe in it? No, he believed in it. He left it out because that day was not for vengeance, amen? That day was for grace. That was the day of grace. So he left it out, and he said to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, the year of the Lord's grace, the year of the Lord's salvation. Can you imagine? Can you imagine being there? Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. Wow. See, they would stand to read and sit to preach. Interesting. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. That passage caught their attention, and his reputation that preceded him caught their attention. Every eye was fixed, and he began and he preached the shortest sermon in the history of mankind. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. 5-second message. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. What he said was, the one speaking in Isaiah 61, the Messiah, it's me, folks. I'm the Messiah. I'm here. The time is now. Wow. Wow. Not everyone liked what he preached. Everyone had been praising him, but not everyone liked what he preached. Although for a while it seemed as if they did, all spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. What a preacher. Isn't this Joseph's son? Wow. They're thinking, this guy's a carpenter. He's a stonemason. He's a carpenter. Did all that stuff. This is Joseph's son. That's all they said. Jesus immediately responded, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum. Show us the power. Show us the miracles." And he said, "I tell you the truth, no prophet is accepted in his hometown." You mean they were all praising him? And they spoke well of him and were amazed by him. But really deep down, they didn't honor him? Is that what it means? That's exactly what it means. Welcome to the synagogue in Nazareth in the year 30 AD or so. Welcome also, sadly, to the Christian church in the year 2014. And we begin by looking at our own hearts, starting with the preacher and each of us. Honor him with our lips, amen. But our hearts are what? Far from him. Far away. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. In Lebanon, up on the Mediterranean, right? And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet. Not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. Wow. He came home to his own people. He mentioned and said, "I am the Messiah." Outwardly, they honored him, they praised him, they were amazed at the graciousness, but he knew inwardly their hearts were not believing, they were far from him. And so he said, remember the sin in the Old Testament and the judgment, and the grace was poured out not only on Israelis, but also on the Gentiles. Because that's the gospel, amen? Can't we all just get along? And the answer is in ourselves, Jew and Gentile, forget it. Sunni and Shia, forget it. Irish Catholic and Protestant, forget it. We go on and on. Hutus and Tutsis, forget it. Democrats and Republicans, forget it. All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him down the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. Wow. Went on his way. He wasn't going to die in Nazareth. Amen? He wasn't going to die getting pushed off a cliff. He was going to die later, according to the prophets, in Jerusalem, being cursed by God, being nailed on a tree, crucified. Did he preach or did he preach? Look at Mark 1 as we begin to close today, Mark chapter 1. What a preacher! Mark 1, verse 14. After John the Baptist was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming, that's the word preaching, literally. He went into Galilee preaching the good news of God. The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. He preached the good news. He also called for repentance. There are literally voices in the evangelical church today that say in this dispensation, when you give the gospel, you don't need to call for repentance. That's in the Christian church. Jesus said, the time is near, the kingdom is here. Repent and believe. Amen. Confess your sins. By the grace of God, turn and live a different way. Go in another direction. That's the idea. Change your mind. He preached the kingdom, the authority of God, the presence of God, the grace and the mercy of God. Repent and believe the good news that you're not alone. God loves you. Christ is here for you. He will forgive you. He will set you free. That's the good news for each of you today, each of you. I can't tell you how many times I was in church and the gospel went right over my head. Look at verse 38. Jesus said after he'd been praying, his disciples came looking for him. Everybody's looking for you, they said. Jesus said, let's go somewhere else to the nearby villages so I can what? So I can preach. I need to preach there also. And then he said something interesting. That is why I have come. I came to be a preacher. I came to preach the goodness of God, the grace of God, the holiness of God, the gospel of God. That's why I came. It's my destiny. It's my calling. Look at Mark, and we're going to close. Mark chapter 3. Look at verse 13. Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, designating them apostles, that they might what? Be with him, spend time with him, learn from him, sit at his feet, be taught, be matured, so that they might be sent out to, what does it say? To preach. Have authority to drive out the demons. You don't want to confront spiritual warfare and demonic powers without the Word of God, without prayer, without the Spirit of God. So Jesus said, I came to preach, it's my destiny, it's my calling, and now I'm ordaining you guys to go out and to preach also. And so he sends the apostles to preach, to proclaim the gospel. Well, we're not apostles. Even the pastors are not apostles. They raised the dead. They wrote scripture. Amen? We're not apostles. But we're all ambassadors for Christ. We're all preachers. We are therefore ambassadors of Christ, as if we are beseeching you, for God's sake, be reconciled to God. God made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We're all ambassadors. As we talk about, can't we all just get along? In Christ we can, but people need to hear. Amen? And Lord willing, next time, if the Lord tarries, I hope he doesn't, we're going to go to 2 Corinthians 5. Jesus was a preacher, yes, but he's also made us ambassadors in the shadow of the United Nations. And we're going to talk about five amazing qualities of an ambassador of Christ, men and women who serve him as ambassadors. Amen? An ambassador pleases the boss. An ambassador respects and reverences the boss, the fear of the Lord. An ambassador loves king and country. The love of Christ constrains me. An ambassador understands and appreciates national policy. We've been given the ministry of reconciliation. An ambassador appreciates the urgency of the hour. Can you imagine the ambassadors in Iraq and Russia, and the Ukraine, and Syria, and in Holland, and all these places today? Can you imagine? They appreciate the what? The urgency of the hour. Today is the day of salvation. By God's grace, we're going to talk about how we're all preachers. We're all ambassadors. Amen? Amen. And so we have some ambassadors here from Israel today. In the name of God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and all God's people said. Thank you, Lord, for this time of worship, and in your word, we thank you now for your grace. Empower us to be ambassadors of Christ, loving you, reverencing you, Lord, and standing up by the power of the Spirit. Love and truth, give us that great balance, we pray. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen.